Good morning. How are we? Hey, I know we've been in a series we started off last week called Unchecked Baggage, and I realized this morning that as I watched news this week of the airports nationally, like nobody really wants to be flying right now. Like nobody wants to look at where their baggage is going to end up, and nobody really wants to be in those lines that are long and drawn out. But have you ever flown on a holiday season or just really in general, and you're making your way through one of the terminals and you see somebody, and you know what that somebody looks like, right? You see somebody and you think to yourself, man, I hope they're not on my flight. And you get to your gate and you're hanging out and you're waiting for them to start boarding and you see them show up at your gate. And you get on the plane and you got that empty seat beside you. And you're saying to yourself, oh, please don't have the seat beside me. And you see the guy get on that's really nicely dressed. He's got a smile across his face. He looks professional. He looks like he's friendly. And like, oh, I want that guy. I hope that guy gets my seat. That seat right next to me. I hope that's him. That's him. And then you see the other person get on and they're coming down your row. And you're like, please no, please no, please no, please no. We've all been there if you've flown. See, but here's what I didn't tell you. The guy that's nicely dressed and looks professional, has a smile on his face, is cheating on his fiance, addicted to pornography, and is an atheist. But the guy that looks like he fell face first into a tackle box and has the piercings all over his face and the tattoos from head to toe, and he's wearing the funky baggy clothes and his hair's dyed in all different funky colors, yeah, he loves Jesus. He's living a life of purity and runs a ministry to inner city youth, leading them to Jesus. And I think in the church, the reason this message, this idea of judgmentalism is so pervasive is because we look at a world not recognizing that it's the number two reason why students between the ages of 18 and 25 never want to return to the church because of the way it judges one another. And not recognizing that 60% of Americans have either dyed their hair an unnatural color, they have a piercing somewhere that's visible, or they have tattoos. And I look at this idea of unchecked baggage, and I think to myself, what are we doing? What are we saying as the church as we look at the world around us that we have been called to be messengers to bring the gospel into dark places? The reason I'm in a series called Unchecked Baggage is I believe that every one of us are carrying bags we were never meant to carry. It's reshaping the way we see the world. It's reshaping the way we think. It's reshaping us inside. And I get it. Every one of us carries something. Why? Because we've not come out of perfect environments, right? Like there are people here this morning that would say, my daddy never gave me the affirmation that I so desperately wanted. My mother was overbearing and never really spoke a word, a kind word, a loving word over me. Like we've all got reasons to carry baggage, but this morning, can we just be honest and recognize we don't have to carry it anymore? And I know that all of us, we've sat in one of the two seats. We've either sat as the judge over someone or we've sat in a position of being judged. And if, can I just say this morning, you've left the church at some point in time or another because you felt you were either unfairly judged or you saw someone else judged. Can I just say to you this morning, I'm glad you're here, and I'm sorry. Maybe you're online this morning, and you're watching, and you're thinking the reason I won't walk back into the church is because of that judgmental spirit. I'd like to invite you back. Because my heart would be as a pastor is to shape an environment, a DNA of a church that understands how to communicate grace, how to understand restoration, and how to restore people back to a position with Christ that he's called us to restore. And with that said, can I be clear this morning? We're still called to judge some things. Like, there's no question that for those of you that have been around the church long enough, you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Like, I got young people right here on the front. Y'all heard the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. I just got back from Sun City. They heard the Ten Commandments. And most of us, we could recite maybe 6, 8, maybe all 10. But here's the thing. The world around us might not know as much about the 10th commandment, but they definitely know the 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment is used by the world around us, outside the church and sometimes in the church, and we use it as if we have a standing platform of truth and reliability. And, well, what is that commandment? You shall not judge. Right? We've all heard it. You have no business judging me. Like you're told in Scripture that you shouldn't judge, so stop judging. And unfortunately, well, that's not necessarily correct. If you have your Bible this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now, if that sounds familiar, you know that we just came out of a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 is preaching through the Sermon on the Mount in a way that, well, is communicating to two different audiences. Remember, I talked about those concentric circles where there's an inner audience of followers that are wanting to know Jesus. They're wanting to be in relationship with Jesus. They want to listen. And there's an outside circle of people who really are agnostic. They're atheists. They're looky-loos. And they're there kind of in judgment of Jesus. They're there kind of exploring what he's talking about, but they don't have a desire to follow Jesus. And why does that matter as we look at Matthew chapter 7? Because context is everything. Some of you are getting it. Like every week, I'm going to point that out. Context in Scripture is everything. And here in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to realize that the world, they've taken Scripture. I believe this is the most misapplied, the most misused, the most misquoted Scripture in possibly all of God's Word. I call it the world's favorite Scripture. And people who would normally scoff the Jesus followers, they'd normally scoff at the idea of a biblical inerrancy. They would ridicule those that believe Scripture is true. They love to quote this Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, here in verse 1, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." See, here's the thing. I think people hear what Jesus said, but they don't know what Jesus meant. You ever been around people that have just enough Jesus to be dangerous? People read this verse, they read it outside of context, they read it with a meaning that's not really meant to be there, and then they have this platform, this place of position that's actually genuinely harmful. And what he says here might surprise you. Because I think if you were to ask Jesus, should we be people who judge? I think Jesus would actually respond with, well, it depends. If you've got some judgmental baggage this morning that you've been carrying around, either because you're too judgmental or maybe because you received unnecessary judgment, can I just encourage you this morning to grab your coffee, scoot up to the edge of your seat, and let's look at what Jesus says. Because the first point I want to make this morning in regards to this judgmental spirit that we carry in baggage is, number one, leave improper judgment behind. Now, let's start with this foundational statement that we see Jesus in these words actually saying in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." See, the Greek word here for judge is krino. That word krino actually means to discriminate, or it means to make difference with. And as you'll see here, the idea of to judge here, it means to judge unfairly. Or to judge in a manner that is unjustified criticism. Now keep in mind, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, where everything Jesus has been talking about is taking a standard and raising it to a level that says, you cannot fulfill this without me. You cannot live up to this standard without understanding who I am as your Lord, as your Savior, as your King. And so what he says here in this moment is in line with everything else that he's been talking about in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And now he raises this standard. And Jesus says, listen, you ought to be the least judgmental people as followers of me. Yet you wrestle with being the most judgmental. Why? Why is that? Why is it that we wrestle placing judgment on people outside the church as if they are people who've been transformed inside the church? Why do we do this? One of the biggest reasons I believe that we take our perception of what we think is good, what we think maybe even be is godly, and we place it on people who are far from God, expecting them to look, to live, and to talk like we do as followers. They don't know how to. They've never met the King. They've never understood salvation. They've never understood the transforming work of the gospel in their life. And yet, for some reason, we'll look at people with tattoos and think, I don't like those. We'll look at people with face piercings and, they got hooked on a bad fishing trip. We'll look at people that actually wear these shirts that we don't think we would ever wear. Get used to it. It's the only day of the week my wife lets me wear them. And I think preachers can actually be the worst at this. And I've experienced this as I walk into churches when I have a weekend off and I'm able to be on vacation. I go to another church. I can't walk through the doors. We're like, why do they have a light there? Why is the speaker facing that way? Did he not have a point one? Like all of the things that I wrestle with as a preacher, a teacher, just being able to walk in and worship, there's a criticism, a judgmental spirit that wants to capture my attention. Why? Because in some reason or another, I've been told, I've seen, Corey, you think you're really good at these things. Jesus is saying just the opposite. Corey, it's not about you. Corey, the world does not revolve around you. And if it did, you would have been on the cross, not Jesus. I thought that might get your attention. I think there's an important statement that needs to be made here, though. You've got to realize, you have to realize, there is a difference between confronting sin and condemning the sinner. There is something about being honest about this confronting of sin versus condemning a sinner. And you have to realize in the church, not all judgment is wrong. There's a way we can tell that we've crossed the line from condemning a sinner into condemning sin. It's when we judge motives rather than methods. See, you can judge someone's actions, but you can't judge the motives behind it. Anybody been cut off in traffic recently? You want it all? Like that guy that comes flying by and there's this narrow gate between the semi and you and they cross through and you're thinking to yourself, what a jerk. Not knowing that his wife is in labor and has been there for an hour and he's going to miss the delivery if he doesn't get there and he's willing to, we'll cut you off to get there. Just like you would too. The coworker that walks into work, you're like, hey, how's it going? And they completely disregard you. Ugh, what a jerk. I tried to be nice to him. And look, they won't even say hello back, not knowing that they just got a letter from their wife on the counter this morning that says, I'm done. I no longer want to be in this marriage any longer. And we'll place judgments and we'll speak into moments in our mind, in our heart, and sometimes even with our mouth, and we'll say it in a manner as if we know their motives. We know what we saw, we know what we experienced, but we don't know the motive behind it. And judging actions is judging what people do. You can't judge the motives, why people do them. And when you judge other people based on your opinions, your feelings, your self-standards, well, when you do that in a condemning way, you're doing it in an unfair and unjustified manner by which Scripture says you're wrestling with a judgmental spirit. Corey, why are you preaching this? Because we're walking into the holidays, where that Thanksgiving table might just be the most judgmental place you have all year long. Grandparent, any of you look at that daughter-in-law and think to yourself, she can't make potato salad. And there are dads out there, that young man was never worthy of my princess. Like he's never going to have a chance. I'm never going to love him the way he thinks he's going to be loved. Like he's just not worthy. That crazy, stupid uncle that stirs the pot and brings up politics and makes everybody frustrated at the table. Yeah. And you're like, we don't have that because it's you. We are really, really bad at this sometimes. And I get it. You can use the right standard and still be judgmental if you judge someone with the wrong spirit. Realizing you can say the right thing the wrong way. And get it? Anybody here as a parent had to correct your children? You had to discipline your children, but you disciplined them because of the actions you saw. The actions you heard about. I was in like sixth or seventh grade. I think it's fifth or sixth grade, actually. I was on the bus, and this goes so far back that this row will not understand this. See, I grew up at a time where the bus just picked up the students on the route, which meant there could be a first grader and a senior in high school on the same bus, right? None of this age-appropriate busing kind of stuff. I found myself as a fifth or sixth grader sitting on the bus where this high school kid was just giving me the business and wouldn't let up and just kept going. I was trying to be good like my mama told me. I turned to John Thatcher, who was sitting on my right-hand side, and I took off my glasses. I said, could you hold these? And I turned and punched him right between the eyes. Now, I'm not condoning that. Because that evening, my dad with his belt punched somewhere on me that, well, left the same kind of mark. And my brother got to my dad after he got through disciplining me. And my brother Kevin said, hey, Dad, do you know why Corey punched him like that? And Dad goes, nope. I just know it wasn't acceptable. He said, Dad, Corey punched him because he was making fun of you as a preacher and telling him that you were spreading lies like fairy tales to the world. And my dad was like, oops. But I was still feeling oops. And there's times as parents, I've had epic fails in this. Where I just see my kids acting out. I see my kids not having any idea what's going on in their mind, having no idea what they're wrestling with, having no idea what's actually taking place. I just begin to judge something by an outward reality that sometimes we get wrong. You know what I've learned? You cannot judge a person by what they say about others. But you can judge the person who's saying those things about others. I might not be able to judge somebody by what you say about them, but I can judge you for the fact you're doing the saying. And Jesus here says here in verse 2 that he says so clearly in chapter 7, verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. All he's doing in this moment is applying the golden rule to judgment. He's simply saying, listen, if you're going to judge others, be real sure that you've, well, been willing to be judged the same way. And let me put it this way. Would you rather people form their impression of you in your worst moment or your best? I think it's why it's been well said, don't judge a man by the moment. See, snap judgment that get us in trouble as believers, as followers within the church, that we'll make judgments about one another in ways that we're never called to. I was working in jewelry when I was going through college. I worked for Zales and Helzberg, and one night I was closing up the store. It was right there at 9 o'clock, and the mall's almost empty. A little old lady comes by in her tracksuit, and she walks in the store, and I'm like, oh, mall walker. And mall walkers were the worst because they never intended to buy anything, but they were getting their walk in and they'd come in and take your time when there's another customer that's gonna buy something. And she comes in and she goes, I'd like to see some of your rings. Like, no, you don't. Like, I didn't want to do this. I'm tired. I want to go home. It's almost 9 o'clock. I've got studying to do. And I'm like, okay, well, ma'am, what would you like to see? She goes, I'd just like to see some rings. So I start out with the semi-precious thinking, if I can get $60 out of this, hey, great. She says, no, I don't want those. I said, okay, well, moved over into some of the smaller diamond rings. No, I don't want those either. And I walked over. I'm like, well, she's not getting married, I don't think, because, I mean, I don't think she wants to see wedding rings. She goes, can I see some diamond rings? I said, okay, we're going to look at some diamond rings. And I'm going to go home 30 minutes late because you wasted my time. And I pull out these diamond rings and I put them on the counter and she's like, it's not what I'm looking for. And so just to end the conversation, I'm like, ma'am, how about I show you the signature diamond that Zales is selling this year that I think you might be interested in? And I take it out of the case and I set it in front of her. And her eyes light up and she goes, that's the one. Excuse me? She goes, that's the one. Ma'am, do you know what that costs? Don't care. That's a $9,000 diamond ring. Only 3 in the Zales Corporation were sold that year. And I was one of them. And she walked out the door. And I said, ma'am, before you go, can I just ask, what's the occasion? She goes, well, I won a lot of money at the casino today, and I don't want my children to have it. And I look back on that thinking, Corey, the amount of judgments you made in that 20 to 25 minute span on someone that actually came to do honest business, you chalked up to a waste of time. And it's time we unpack these improper judgments and leave them behind. Because number 2, I think we actively participate in self-judgment. See, what Jesus does here is he asks 2 questions, one why and the second how. And see, when you begin to understand how we judge, when you begin to understand that without these answered questions, the how and the why, well, we get into some dangerous place. And he says there in verse 3 of chapter 7, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Now, I'm going to guess many of you today have heard this passage. You've maybe seen it illustrated, but I recognize that the audience then that's hearing this in the midst of this sermon, a sermon that's probably pretty long. I like to preach like Jesus. He says, listen, catch the idea that there's a splinter in someone's eye, but you with a log in your own, you can't see it. Now, the audience then would have found it laughable. It's almost like Jesus was inserting some humor in the midst of a long message. Because the idea of that was that as you look at somebody square in the face, you have this long 2x4, this long log jutting out of your eye as you evaluate this small little speck in theirs. Now, let me ask you, what is a splinter? A splinter is nothing but a small piece of wood from a larger log. So what was Jesus saying? Don't miss the irony of this. Jesus is saying, listen, all you're doing in criticizing that person with the splinter is actually being upset with them, which you know is already in you. What you're judging them over, you feel better about placing judgment on them versus judging yourself for the very same criticism. You ever noticed how gossipers gossip about other gossipers? Right? It's basic human principles. We tend to see splinters in other people's eyes that, well, while we can't see the splinter that came from the log out of our own. And what I do is I actually want to look at your faults with a microscope and look at mine with a telescope. And folks in the church, it's devastating souls. We're driving people away in groves all because we want to feel better about ourselves. He says in verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? And Jesus is saying, hey, the next time you feel like you need to talk to or address somebody else, maybe we should talk to ourselves first. And I think there's an honest principle here. If we were to judge ourselves more, we would probably judge others less. Like if we were willing to just get honest with the broken places in our life and realize the baggage that we're carrying, that we're asking other people to carry for us, it would look different. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's just simply about being willing to spend more time looking in the mirror than you are looking out the window. And Jesus is not saying that we should never look out the window. He's just saying, listen, this piece of log, that reflection you're seeing is a problem within you that you see in others. My mom, growing up, she's probably going to watch this. Hi, Mom. Love you. Online audience, glad you're here. My mom, growing up, I was pretty salty. And there were moments where just the sarcasm just came out. And I remember the time I saw my mom with one of those first gray hairs. And I was the youngest of the four. And I'm like, hey, Mom, what's up with the white hair? And Mom thought she would have a teachable moment. She said, well, son, every time you do something wrong, it breaks my heart. And I get one of these gray hairs. And I said, Mom, then why is Grandma's head all white? And this is us, where we think in some ways that we're actually correcting someone else's behavior. We find ourselves realizing at the core of that, there's something in us we don't like. But I want to look at this idea of looking out the window and looking in the mirror. Number three, validate upright judgment. Here's the key to understanding this whole concept. Look at verse 5. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to that speck out of your, and take that speck out of your brother's eye. Now again, we've looked at this, but when you see the word hypocrisy or hypocrite here, remember again that this is, well, it's one of the three things. The young people, I believe today, when they hear the word Christian, they translate it hypocrite. Do you understand now that what Jesus means by this word? A hypocrite is somebody who is more willing to look out the window than look in the mirror. And notice what Jesus said. He did not say, you are wrong to look out the window. He doesn't say that. What he is saying is always first look in the mirror before you look out the window. And the reason most people misunderstood then and misunderstand now what Jesus is saying is because they want to believe Jesus is saying something he was not saying. They're trying to make Jesus say something he didn't say. They don't hear what Jesus truly meant. And these two words that I'd invite you this morning to circle in your scripture, the one is first, and the other word then. And those two key words in the midst of this give us in the church an understanding of what the heart of Jesus was here. You see, everybody wants to remember the first clause, but we want to forget the then clause. What Jesus was saying was that we deal with other people and we see wrong within them. And we see what needs correction in their life. He says, deal with the log that splinter came from. Now, hear me again. Jesus did not forbid judgment. He doesn't forbid it done at the right time, in the right way, with the right words, with the right spirit. In fact, one of the marks of a spiritual person is one who understands judgment correctly. Remember what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15? The spiritual person judges all things. Whew. World doesn't like that one. It's not wrong to confront a person if there is sin being demonstrated by the person. If folks, let me help us with something. If something is wrong, according to Scripture, if there's something wrong in someone's life that God has called wrong, it is not wrong for us to say it's wrong. The problem is we've become arbiters of what's wrong. And so in this moment, what Jesus is saying, listen, I've not told you to be silent in the midst of wrong. I've told you to examine yourself before you choose to speak into it. And in examining it, you might choose to remain silent because you know yourself, there is a problem in our soul. And if we don't live this out, we don't get this deep down, well, then we just find ourselves wounding people so that we make ourselves feel better. See, if we weren't willing to judge in moments where we are called to judge, like, can you for a second think about the person who's been called to jury duty? And they're sitting there in the trial and they're thinking to themselves, well, I'm not supposed to judge anybody. So whether they're a child rapist or whether they're a murderer or whether they're let the list go on. We need to set them free because who am I to judge? Well, if we really believe that, we would have anarchy. If we really believe that, Hitler would have ruled the world. But deep down, we understand that judgment is necessary in moments that bring correction. And if we really believe these things, then we have to step back and ask ourselves, am I shirking my responsibility to examine myself, or do I judge others just simply to feel better about my own brokenness? And if I'm always looking for the log in your eye, well, guess what? If I deal with mine, understand that the motive and the way in which I deal with my brokenness will allow me to step into moments of correction with you and realize how I need to speak because I know what I would or would not receive if spoken to me. See, when I come from a place of brokenness, I come from a place of hurt, and I realize, listen, none of us are perfect, but can I share with you what I believe is truth in a manner that will encourage, in a manner that will restore, in a manner that will help someone say, I need that, versus who do you think you are? And that's what the world sees us as, the church, or people that are willing to correct without first being corrected. And he says in verse 24 in John chapter 7, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. What does that mean? Don't judge a tree by its leaves, but you can judge a tree by its fruit. See, Corey, I don't understand. See, I don't judge a tree by its leaves because I recognize that every tree will have some form of leaf, but the fruit that comes from it, if it's bad fruit, then I recognize the tree is not doing what it's designed to do. My dad would tell me growing up as a kid, Corey, if there is no fruit, you must question the root. And so when we have people in the church that don't believe we need to display any fruit, but we can say and do whatever we want to say and do, understand that Jesus is saying, knock it off. Because if you're claiming to be a follower of Christ, then guess what? The fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, it's singular. Why? They're dovetailed. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, meekness. This idea that all of those things are residing in me. And if there's no display of that, then question the root. Like if there's nothing in your life demonstrating a transformed life where the old is gone and the new has come and you're speaking with grace and love to restore people back to a good God, then guess what? You might need to examine what really transformed you. And I get it. Oh, Corey, this isn't going to grow the church. Corey, people aren't going to come back when you preach these things. Well, hold on. I honestly believe we're in a time right now people want truth. People are tired of this fluffy cupcake kind of Christianity, and it's time we look at it and say, listen, if we're going to change this city, then we become a church that says what Jesus said is right, and what I'm doing may just very well be wrong. Amen. And so I will look inwardly to say, Jesus, uproot, draw out, bring the things that are broken out of me so that I reflect your glory, I reflect the gospel and the transforming work that it can only bring. Or we sit back. Or we sit back and we play church. We sit back and we check our boxes.
We sit back and make our way to our cars and feel better, thinking, God, you owe me one because I went to church this morning. Or I say, Father, instead of me being hypocritical one more day, would you uproot this brokenness in me? Can I look at the family that gathers around this Thanksgiving table and recognize that each and every one of them were uniquely created by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That you knew them before the foundations of the world. You knit them together in their mother's womb, and I recognize you love them as much as you love me, and I will speak with truth, but I will speak with grace and mercy as I do. So that the world says, there's something different about you. There's something in there where there's joy, where there shouldn't be any joy. There's peace when there shouldn't be any peace. Like, there's something in there that I'd like to know more about. Versus so many moments we get together as families and people are like, deuces, I'm out. I don't want any part of this. I'll see y'all next year. Don't call me in between. Why? I don't need any more hypocrites in my life. And we sit back and say, no more. God, renew this spirit in me. Draw me to a deeper understanding of what you've called me to be as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me do it with boldness, but let me do it with grace. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, as we close in this time together, Lord, would you begin to speak into us? Father, words of purpose. Father, bold words that bring conviction, that produce hope, that, Father, produce life and joy. That, Father, we could step out of this moment knowing that there's things that you're renewing, Father, things you're mending in our soul. But, Father, as you do, may you call me into deeper places with you. Father, may I be someone who's courageous to step out of these moments that have defined my past. And, Father, be someone who believes you're still defining my future. And so, Father, this morning, we say thank you for all that you are, all that you've done, all that you're doing. And, Father, I want to say thank you for what you've still yet to do. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Our prayer partners are stepping out with their Bibles this morning and they're making their way forward. And this morning, if you say to yourself, man, I am so off course here. I just need someone to remind me there's a word of hope. I just need someone to pray over me, some encouragement. Would you find your way to one of our prayer partners today? And I want to continue to tell you, if you want to join our prayer team, I believe they're going to begin to do some of the most powerful ministry in the life of this church, that they're going to be able to walk with you in the response of what God's saying into your spirit before you walk out these doors. And this morning, if you're just feeling like, man, I want to empower people. I want to encourage people. I want to pray over people. Would you step forward and find our prayer partners and today just say, how do I join this team? Now, I want you to do something else. Would you just look around right now? Look around. Okay. As you look around, can I just point out, did you have a hard time finding a seat this morning? A little fuller, right? Is there anyone around you that you do not know? Okay. If there is someone around you that you do not know, would you connect with them afterwards? Would you make sure they feel welcome in this place? And three, maybe invite them to coffee. PK, why would I do that? Hey, we may be known for a lot of different things, but we will not be known as an unfriendly church. So church, go be the church.